Let's pray. Father, we're here as your people. We realize, Lord, you have redeemed us. You have bought us with a price. You have joined us together into your family, into your kingdom. You've made us priests to you, as well as your sons and daughters. So we come together, O Father, to offer you our worship in giving our attention to you, in tuning our ear to what it is your word says, and in hearing the promptings of your spirit, O God, in our spirit, and opening our lives in every way to your work. Mighty God, do your mighty work in us on this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our count this morning is of Mary's great song of praise to God in Luke 1, the latter half of Luke chapter 1. We looked at this last week also, or at least the visitation to Mary last week. And this is just an additional unfolding of what God is doing in this particular passage. This instruction is for every one of us here in this room, but I want to especially direct it this morning, direct this instruction this morning to those of you who are in the 13 to early 20s age range. I heard the word llama mentioned. For the most part, the llamas group, that's right, that's right. And why do I want to especially target that age group? Well, maybe the answer is obvious, because Mary, in this account, age-wise, would fit right in. Mary would be a llama. Now, that's not a prophetic utterance. If she were here today, she would be a llama. And of course, her circumstances were a little different. But that's who we're talking about here, this young woman that God has so mightily used. But again, this instruction applies to all of us, not just llamas, but it's especially targeted to you in that age group here this morning. What Mary says in this passage we're going to look at, and I assure you we're going to read it here in just a minute, but we're going to read a couple other things first. It's largely taken from Old Testament promises. In fact, in my ESV Bible, the cross-references that are part of the ESV, not the study Bible part, but the actual ESV the translators put in here, the cross-references to Luke 1, 46 through 55, which is our passage. In those 10 verses, there are 45 separate passages in the Old Testament, ranging from Abraham in the book of Genesis, clear to Malachi in the last book of the Old Testament. 45 passages that the translators of the ESV determine directly apply to what Mary is proclaiming here in this song. That's a bunch. And in some cases, there are parts of 15 verses that are quoted verbatim here in Mary's song to God from the Old Testament. One Old Testament passage that has a strong similarity to Mary's song is the song of Hannah. Way back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the first part of that chapter. So to give a foundation for this, this proclamation of praise, this song of praise from Mary, I want to first read the passage from 1 Samuel 2. And then I want to read just 10 of those 45 cross-references in the Old Testament. Just 10. Now, I think you have a handout, most of you, that has all of those on that. So you can look at them as you get a chance. And we'll get to it in just a second. But here is one deeply significant truth that we want to see this morning from these scriptures. Here it is. The soul that is saturated in the promises of God and presses on in trusting Him sings. Hallelujah. You are pressing on, sister. Amen. Amen. And that's what we're going to see. So let's start with Hannah's song from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah, just the background, Hannah and her husband Elkanah lived back at the very end of the period of the judges in the Old Testament, roughly 1100 BC. About 1,100 years ago is when Hannah and Elkanah lived. That's 3,000 years ago that they lived. Hannah was not able to conceive. Despite her desperate pleas to God every year when they would go up to the tabernacle in Shiloh to worship, she could not conceive. She prayed and she prayed. But in her early 30s, she gave birth to Samuel, who became the great prophet in the Old Testament, who anointed both of Israel's early kings, both Saul and David, as kings. And so Samuel was her firstborn child. She subsequently had five more children after that, in her mid, late 30s, early 40s. Hannah dedicated the little boy Samuel when he was just, after his weaned, maybe 3 years old, 3 or 4 years old. She dedicated him to serving in the temple, or in the tabernacle, serving the Lord in the tabernacle with the priest Eli. So this song of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, comes from that time when she gave up her firstborn child that she had prayed for and prayed for and prayed for. God gave, and she gave him up to God to serve in the temple, in the tabernacle, where Samuel remained through all of his growing up years. Here's what she said. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." Hannah was prophesying there in part because there were no kings in Israel at that time. There would be within the next century. At that time, there were none. That was her song to God on dedicating little boy Samuel to God for service. So let me now read 10 of these Old Testament cross-reference passages. I'm going to quickly read through these. You have your list here. These are in the order that they correspond to verses in Luke chapter 1. You can follow the text of Luke in your bulletin here, because that's what we're going to read here in just a moment and focus on. Or you can follow along in your Bible. I'm just going to read 10 of these passages from the Old Testament. Psalm 34, 2 and 3. "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Psalm 72:17, may His name endure forever, His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in Him. All nations call Him blessed. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the One who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Psalm 98:1. On the backside. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. Psalm 113:7-8. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of His people. The very same thing that Hannah prophesied. We find it in Psalm 113. Psalm 107, verse 9. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Isaiah 41:8-9. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. And finally, Genesis 22, verse 17. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Just 10 of those 45 references from the Old Testament that Mary drew on in her songs. Let's read this song of Mary from Luke chapter 1, starting in, I'm going to start in verse 39 actually, because it gives a little bit of context. And the song itself starts in verse 46. Recall what happened last week. The promise to Mary that she's going to bear the Savior of the world, the Son of God. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, who is her kinsman. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And then Mary's heart just breaks loose. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Picture that with these two dear, godly women worshiping the Lord. So when Elizabeth, who had a knowledge, I think, had to have been revealed by the Holy Spirit, had a knowledge of what was going on with Mary, because Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant at that point. Mary was just newly pregnant. So when Elizabeth unreservedly exclaimed affirmation for Mary's huge leap of faith in believing God and the even greater blessing of the Messiah that was about to appear from Mary's womb, Mary's heart soared. Here is affirmation to Mary. Yes, Elizabeth knows. Nobody else knew. Elizabeth knows what's going on, what God is doing in me. And she just poured out praise to God. I don't know what's going through Mary's mind, but maybe this. By God's choice and initiative, not because Mary was anything special, as she says here in her song, the Lord has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Indeed, she was humble. She was just a servant, or a peasant. We would call her a peasant these days because of her rank in society. So by God's choice, by God's initiative, Mary, of all the billions of women who had lived or who would ever live, God chose her, granted her the favor and the honor of bearing the Son of God in her womb and bringing him into the world. And you know what? There's not even a man involved. There was no other human being involved in bringing the Son of God into the world. It was Mary. It was God's doing. He chose Mary to do it. So, I mean, I put myself, and I can't even imagine being pregnant, but putting myself in that position of Mary, of seeing the significance of what is happening, her words must have expressed such marvel. For a whole variety of reasons. Mary's hope, clearly in this song of praise here, Mary's hope is fully in God, my Savior. She doesn't see herself as one who is worthy. She sees herself as in need of a Savior, and she fully is hoping in God, my Savior, the little tiny baby Jesus in her womb, who's just a few hundred cells, a handful of cells at this point. God, her Savior, she is hoping in. And she's hoping in God, her Savior, for restoring her relationship to God, for delivering her from a past and a future of sin. She acknowledges her humble estate. She's not worthy. She's a sinner. Her Savior is nigh. And her hope is in God, her Savior, forgiving her and her fellow Israelites, the whole nation, she says there in those last few verses, the greatest hope as God's redeemed people. So it wasn't just for herself that she was rejoicing and for God's favor that he's shown to her. No, she was rejoicing that God had shown his favor to the entire nation of Israel. And so there are global implications to what is happening here, obviously. God has given his help to the weak, to the humble, to the hungry, she says here. God is showing His mercy to her and to all generations to come. She's saying here. And we can certainly see here how familiar Mary is with the Scriptures. Again, she was a teenager. Humble teenager, very much like most of the people in Israel back in those days. But she was familiar with the Scriptures. When the joy of God, the vision of God being fulfilled in her, when that hit on her, when she responded from the heart with Scripture. She's just pouring out the Word of God here back to God when she realizes what is going on. She reminds me of what we heard a few weeks ago, actually down in one of the Equipping Hour times, and that dispatches from the front video of what Spurgeon observed about John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. Spurgeon said this about Bunyan. John Bunyan lived in the late 1600s. "Why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere. His blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God." So with Mary. So with Mary. God has committed himself to her. Her future is secure and it's full of promise because of the Savior that she bears in her womb. And so she praises him in song. So these truths here in these verses, they apply to Mary in a special way as the mother of the Savior of the world. So in one sense, they don't apply to us in the same way. But in another sense, most of them also do apply to every one of us in this room. They apply to every person who abandons self-effort and puts his trust only in Christ's sacrifice in their place. So let me ask all of you, and especially let me ask those of you who are near the same age as Mary. Most of you are back in that section back there. That's why I keep looking back there. But I'm asking these questions of all of you. With these promises that Mary has just poured out to God in praise, how would you envision your future if you were to realize these promises are coming true? These promises are coming true. How would you envision your future? Maybe you would envision it in this way. God is going to put me in the best, most effective church around. I'll have the godliest, most mature friends. I'll be safe from serious sin and temptation. Our leaders will know how best to shepherd and disciple us. Lots of people will hear of and trust Christ. Maybe you would see that as part of the future that God's unfolding for you. Or maybe this: God is going to transform my family's home so that it's a haven of rest from the world raging all around us. My parents will know my needs and they'll be able to help me grow. They will be seriously pursuing godliness themselves and so be examples to me. Our home will be a light to our neighbors and my friends. My brothers and sisters will live in harmony with me and one another. Or perhaps this: God will give me just the right husband or wife. The one I've always thought would be best for me. He or she will understand the real me and will be committed for life to meet my deepest needs. He or she will help me become the mature woman or mature man that God has designed me to be. Together we will joyously demonstrate to the world how Christ loves the church. Or maybe this: my future will be bright. my children will do well for themselves in life. I'll live to see my children's children, or maybe even the third generation. I'll work hard in a good job. I will prosper so that I'll never fear being in financial need. I will be able to accomplish my life goals by the time my life ends. I think those are all very reasonable things to assume that God is going to do with these promises that Mary is uttering and pointing out to us. Mary likely had very similar hopes. We can only assume, but most people do. Most people her age have hopes and dreams very much like what we were just imagining here. And she had the many promises of God that were starting to be fulfilled. I mean, here is the baby Jesus in her womb. The Savior, the Messiah, was going to come. And on top of that, she had the personal attention of God as the bearer of His divine Son. So you can imagine, wow, oh God, blessing, praise. And so she was starting to think in details too of her own life. Here's what you're going to do. But I want you to consider the life of Mary from the Scriptures. Consider the life of Mary, chosen by God to be the bearer of the Savior of the world. Number one, within a few months of this burst of praise that's recorded here in Luke chapter 1, her husband wanted to divorce her. Because the story of how it was that she was now pregnant was not believable. But we also know God supernaturally intervened to show Joseph that he should believe what Mary's telling her. And Joseph did. Number two, when she was close to full 9 months of pregnancy, she had to travel quite a long distance, not by car, not in the back of a van where she could lay down and relax. No, she did it on the back of a donkey, maybe, or maybe she had to walk over, it wasn't I-35, a very rough road at best. She was very close to delivering her child at that time. Third, after that arduous trip, there was no hotel for her to recuperate in before she went into labor and gave birth. No, she went into labor. Well, we don't know for sure. In my mind, I have it. She's on the back of the donkey. She's going into labor. Maybe that's what happened. I don't know. But she went into labor very, very soon after they arrived in Bethlehem. And there was no room indoors for her to deliver her special baby. Nope. She had to give birth in a dark, dirty, smelly cattle pen. Number four, the king, the civil authority in the land to whom everybody had to submit, was searching out her infant child to kill him. Five, Joseph and Mary and the infant Jesus were forced to flee to a foreign land in the middle of the night, it says in the Scripture, and stay there for some time. So Mary did not even have the hope of getting back to Nazareth where her family was. They could help her take care of this little special boy, this Savior of the world, this King of Kings who was born to her. No, she didn't have that. They had to go to Egypt in the middle of the night, which they did. They eventually returned to Nazareth, of course, where Jesus grew up. Number six, as he grew, Mary was noticing that her son was different in some ways. Some very good ways, probably. But also in just some strange ways. odd ways, ways you wouldn't expect. For example, when Jesus was 12 years old, and Mary and Joseph had gone up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with a bunch of their neighbors and friends, Jesus, 12 years old, decided to stay there behind in Jerusalem. And apparently he didn't tell his parents that he was going to stay behind because they left, thinking he was with the caravan. After a day's travel, they looked around. No, Jesus is not here. Where is our boy? And they went back and searched around. They found him. What was he doing? Jesus had stayed behind to converse with the religious teachers of Israel in the temple. 12 years old. So Jesus was a little different than most sons or daughters. 7, Jesus is a man. At one point in Jesus' 3-year ministry, Mary and Jesus' siblings, his brothers and sisters, came searching for him because they thought he was, quote, this is quoting from Mark 3, they thought he was out of his mind. And they tried to stop him. Mary thought his son, her son, was out of his mind in what he was preaching and doing. That's what it says there in Mark chapter 3. And then last, number 8, when Mary was now, she wasn't a teenager anymore, she was in her late 40s, early 50s, she witnessed her firstborn son, the divine son of promise, publicly shamed, brutally beaten, and then executed by crucifixion. Mary watched him die. The Son of God, her son, dead. Mary had received all those promises. Mary had received all of those promises that she held so dear. And she probably had many, many, many more in her heart. But I'm guessing that this life with her son, Jesus, had not unfolded quite like she had foreseen. Is this God's victory? God's son has been overcome by the enemy. She might have thought to herself in her heart there at the cross. But the utter despair of Jesus' death and his apparent failure 3 days later turned to unimaginable joy when Jesus really rose from the dead. This is Mary's son. He rose from the dead. God the Son rose from the dead. And I'm sure Mary said in her heart, I mean, she wasn't one of the first to meet him there on the resurrection day on that Sunday, but I'm sure she saw him soon after that. She, I'm sure, was shouting something to this effect. God has fulfilled his promises. God has fulfilled his promises. He has done it in his timing and he has done it in his way, not in the way that I foresaw. Jesus is indeed King, and he will indeed be alive forevermore. Oh, what joy and song came from her mouth at that point. It's not recorded in the scriptures, but we can imagine that that is the case. 40 days later, Jesus ascends into heaven, and we don't know if Mary was there when he ascended into heaven. But wouldn't that have been a poignant scene? There's her son, now glorified as the risen Lord of all, disappearing into heaven to be king, sitting now at the right hand of God, the Father. We do know this, though, about Mary, that immediately after his ascension, 10 days later, when all the disciples were gathered together in the upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit, praying, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was right there with them, it says in the book of Acts. She was right there with them, as were Jesus' brothers and sisters. They were all there, praying, waiting for the Holy Spirit. We don't know what happened to Mary after that. We have no more scriptural record of it. But my imagination runs wild. She was, I'm sure when she was sitting there in the upper room, when they were praying all together with the disciples, and I'm sure some other folks that were in there too, and by the time of Pentecost, there were 120 all gathered together there in the room. I'm sure she was thinking, I am living the fulfillment of God's promises to me and to our people. I am living it. I am living it. Jesus' death and his resurrection had accomplished it and sealed it. Wasn't her. She was the beneficiary, though, of all of these promises. We can say this, Mary's faith and her confidence had surely been tested over those previous 33 years, as we just recounted. Now, there are a lot of good things I left out there. Very wonderful and amazing things that happened in Jesus' life as an infant and then as he grew. And I didn't include those, but they all happened as well. But her faith and her confidence in the promises of God had surely been tested over those 33 years. Was God bringing his promise of victory to pass? She pressed on in trusting God. We know nothing about her struggles, very little about her struggles, a little bit here and there in the scripture, very little about it, authoritative from God's word. But we know at the end of the story, God was true to his word. She pressed on in trusting God. And so God would have you and me do as well. But just like with Mary, it's likely that the possible vision that you have for your future, that you have for your future life in Christ with all the promises of God, it's possible that that vision that you have for your future, and like we described earlier, will have some serious challenges that you have not foreseen. That list of desires I read off here just a few moments ago, that is a list of very good desires. All of those things. God wants to do all those things. But God will accomplish his best result in his way and in his timing. Let me just throw something in here real quick. This just happened last night. I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to share it. I think it'd be good. It was completely unplanned. I was preparing this sermon. That's why I typically take the whole day on Saturday and after research through the week, and then I put it all together. And it usually goes into the night, 10 o'clock or so. 5 o'clock, Amelia comes up to the door of our room where I was studying and just working away. It's great things God was giving there. And she announces, Dad, the sewer has backed up in the basement and the water has almost reached wall to wall. We have a floor drain in the middle floor on one half of the basement. And the water has reached, and the sewage has reached almost one wall to the half wall in there. God accomplishes his best result in his way and his timing. That story is still in process. My initial response was not singing. And I had to confess sin to Cheryl, to Amelia this morning just because of how I responded to that last night. I mean, God provided, and we had a guy come out and take care of it. Most of it, some still there. It's not quite wall to wall now. You're going to come back out this afternoon and fix the rest of it. But God would have you and me press on in trusting God. He knows what He's doing. We oftentimes do not know what He is doing. But when you see God bring to pass His promises, you too will sing praises to Him just like Mary. Just like Mary. Let's pray. We want to be that way, O God, and we know we're not. We know we are just dust, and we are ones who have to fend off chaos all the time, just in our own hearts, let alone the outside world. But You are the God who is ordering our lives. You are the God who has transformed us and taken our orientation from focusing on ourselves and the world, and You've turned our attention to You. And how we praise You for it, O Lord. We want to join with Mary in pouring out the Scriptures to You, evidence of Your bringing Your word to pass. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.